Good morning, everyone. Now, I know some days when it's cold, everybody stays home. And then sometimes when it's sunny, everybody stays home. So it shouldn't be that we let the weather dictate what we do on our weekend and in coming to worship God. But it's great to be here together as the family of God. It's interesting that as I've gone through, as you know, the Sermon on the Mount, and you've gone in this journey with me, is that I've sometimes gone, as I've sort of out of breath, as I've read through this, thinking, wow, I mean, this is big, Jesus. You know, this is, and no wonder, if you read about the Sermon on the Mount, in many places, people say, oh, well, this is too good to be true. Or, this is so high a standard. I mean, what is Jesus talking about? He must be talking about when we're in heaven or when we're in the kingdom of God. This is all too much. And it's a nice thing to talk about, and it's a nice thing to study, but, do I look around and see anyone that matches this description? I certainly don't see it in myself. And so, in some ways, people kind of gloss over the Sermon on the Mount. But I don't believe we should ever do that. These are Jesus' longest sermon. They're words from his mouth. And so no wonder many of us might feel that at this moment we come and we go, goodness, how is this ever going to happen? And as I was thinking about it over the past couple of weeks, I thought, you know, I think I maybe need to stop and need to look at, okay, let's take a breather. Let's contemplate this. Let's think about this. And of course, lo and behold, I looked at what the next scriptures were going to be and I went, yay! Because it is exactly what I wanted to say. And it's probably a little bit different from what you've seen in these verses before. Because I think we come to a real eye-opening moment in Jesus' teaching. I think this is a nugget that if you thought your windshield was cloudy, Jesus is taking a nice cleanser to the windshield and saying, this is it. This is how. You know, maybe right now after going through this vision and all of these things, I mean, look at what we've gone through. Look at what we have talked about. We've talked about how our character of being humble, of being poor in spirit, of being merciful, of being meek, of being pure in heart, being peacemakers. Are we that? Have any of you in here wanted to stick it to somebody? Wanted to fan the flame of some sort of conflict? Probably so. But Jesus says this is who we are. When we're born again into the kingdom, this is who we are. And then it says when people revile you or persecute you or sneer at you or leave you out or reject you or abandon you or whatever, do you love those who persecute you? That's who we're supposed to be. Then it says we're salt and light. So if we are showing these things, we are beaming them out like a light. We are salting the earth with our presence and with the aroma of Jesus in this world. Then he says, I've come to fulfill all the law. Then he says, if you murdered, no, nobody in here murdered. Have you been angry? Think so. And he says, well, that's not good. If you're angry at your brother or your sister or someone else, then it says, have you ever committed adultery? Oh, no, I don't think I've done that. You know, have you lusted? Have you seen a man or a woman that, and not just, but staring and thinking and letting your mind go? He says you should throw away your eye, cut off your hand. All these things he goes through, love your enemies. Then he says, giving to the needy and not as some sort of, oh, I've given $1 billion to bloop bloop. But giving out of the abundance that we have. We sing songs about how much we're blessed. And you know what I think we're always thinking about? Material blessings. I think when we say, oh, God has blessed me, think about what you're saying that for. I think most of the time, it's material. That we have a house, we have a nice car, we have a job, we have all these things. I don't think we immediately say, I've been blessed with a peaceful spirit. I don't think we said, I've been blessed with a giving generosity because I love helping those who can't help themselves. I don't think we say, I've been blessed because I am a forgiven person and I forgive others. Who in here have said, well, over this past year, I have learned more about Jesus and I have been a forgiving person. And I have said sorry to my family, to my brothers and sisters, to my mother and father, to my children, to my wife, to my husband, to all these people. I've been blessed by God because I can do that now. What about laying up treasures in heaven? Have I realized that, hey, all that... Oh, by the way, Wing, I'll tell you, I just read an article this week. The average American home, now average, not the billionaires, average, have 300,000 pieces of stuff in their homes. Now, I'm talking about, you know, every book, every, you know, 300,000 pieces of stuff. Now, don't be thinking and laughing because it's Americans. I bet it's in your house, too. So, I mean, these are big things. I look at it all the time, and I think, I've got too many books. I've got, you know, and all the time I got declutter going on in my mind. Then it says, don't be anxious. How many of us worry about every single thing? We worry ourselves into an early grave. So what I'm saying is, have we changed? We started this teaching in about February. I challenge you, as I challenge me, have you changed? Has anything in the Word of God that we've gone through made a difference in your life? Can you look and say, God, you have blessed me this year because I am much more patient. I am much more kind to my son or to my daughter. I am much kinder to my brothers and sisters. I find that I'm not as judgmental as I was. That I'm opening my heart to others much more than I ever did. Well, this is the moment in this scripture that we say to Jesus, help. This is the moment, it's an eye-opening moment. I think Jesus must have anticipated this moment as he sat and he spoke to his disciples. And maybe he was thinking, I'm so glad you came to this point. I'm so glad you're saying, help. How can I ever do all this? Because I have the answer. So let's read the passage. Jesus said, we just talked about not judging others. Last week, we really went through some stuff. And judging by some of the response of people from last week, it really hit home. That we are not God. We are not to judge others. Yes, discernment. Yes, critical thinking. But not judging as condemning motives. None of us know each other's motives. So, now he comes in and he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, who are evil and compared to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray. Father, I just pray that we humble ourselves before your word. From the bottom of my heart, Lord, I pray that you by your Holy Spirit, you are the only one who can change us. You're the only one that can make any difference in our lives, that can make us to be like you. Lord, I pray that we will not be just Sunday Christians or people who live on the surface, but we will desire, Lord, to have every layer of our lives exposed and brought to the light so that you might cleanse us and bless us more with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you might say, well, Diane, I don't think this is so such a big moment, you know? I mean, like, look, it's just prayer. Just prayer. It's just prayer. And we've already talked about prayer, you know, the Lord's Prayer. But this is not how we've known it. This is not how we've characterized it. Jesus has already taught us how to pray. Remember, we went through that. How to worship God, how to ask for his will, how to acknowledge our dependence on him for the things of our lives. And now in this context, okay, in this context, he's just gone through from chapter 6, giving to the needy, it's after he's taught us to pray, the fasting, the laying up treasures in heaven. Don't be anxious, but depend on him and trust him. Don't judge others. And now he says, ask. And it will be given to you. Ask me, and I will give you, listen to this, what you need to live this way. This is not, and I know I've heard sermons and I've read sermons, ask and it'll be given to you. Hey, I want that house over there. Keep knocking, you know, in fact, go and tear down the door to that house and then it'll be yours. Keep knocking. Keep, you know, I want a job in Armadale. I want a job in Canberra. I want my children to behave 24/7. You know, well, keep knocking on that one and your hand is going to get bloodied. You know, like so you constantly, we see this as keep going to God and he's got to give you the answer. I've heard preachers say this. And I don't believe that is what Jesus is saying at all. And it dawned on me even more as I studied this passage, because look at where it is. Look at where it is. In the context, it comes right in between, don't judge, don't be anxious, and next time when we meet, it's do unto others as you wish them to do to you. That's where it comes. So is Jesus putting this thing in here and say, come on, guys, I'll give you everything. Just ask. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. And I'm going to bless you with what? Like the things that we say, oh, I'm so glad we're blessed. I got that job. I'm so glad we're blessed because, you know, my boss smiled at me. I'm so glad that I'm blessed because I've got a new bicycle or a new car or whatever. No. What is he teaching us about? He says, only through me, my spirit, can these things happen in your life. Let me ask you, do you ask for a job, a certain job? Some of you might have interviews coming. Some of you might want a new job because you don't like the one you're in. And so you're going to ask, you're going to seek, you're going to knock, you're going to go like this, da 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 da. Do you ask that frequently that you would be a kind person? Do you beg God that you might be more patient with your family? Do you come to him constantly to ask him to be more tolerant of other people without judging them? Do you come and seek God and say, I want to be a more loving person? Are those on your prayer list? Let's look at the prayer. Each step ups the ante. He gives us three actions we need to take, and then he gives three promises or results. Each of these words, you know, it says ask, which is like an imperative, but that's not the original word. The original word is keep on asking. It's a present participle. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. It's about perseverance. It's about, I want these things. Look, a job comes and goes. I know people here in this room, and I've done it too. I've wanted a job so much, and I've gotten into that job, and about 3 weeks later, I hated it. Because that nice, smiling person who was going to be my supervisor and smiled at me, and I thought, oh, I'm going to love working for this person. And in about 3 weeks later, you know, she's the dragon lady. And then you go to God and say, get me out of here. And he said, wait a minute, I just answered your prayer to get the job. But do we keep on asking for God to make us a kind person? One who will bless others? Nothing of worth can be gained by sitting back and waiting. How much do you want to be? How much do I want to be like Jesus? Come on, really, let's get down to the bottom of it. How much do you really want to be like Jesus? Is coming to church and being a Christian kind of a little badge of honor that we stick on our chest and say, oh, well, I belong to this? Or are you really in this for the long haul? Are you in this because you know that you're going to live eternally and you want to be like Jesus? That you want to be able to see him face to face because you're like him. This is what Jesus has been talking about since chapter 5, verse 1. This is what we have been talking about since February. Actually, the Sermon on the Mount should be read by each of us, I would say at least once a year, if not twice a year, for the rest of our lives. And we should be on our knees saying, God, I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. I want to be like this. I want to be like this. You know, no athlete or musician or artist or anyone who achieves does so without perseverance through trial and discomfort. And waiting in patience and continuing to pursue. If we're going to grow as children of God, that's no less than for us. Paul says it, I beat my body so that when I speak to you, I don't disqualify myself for not doing what I'm speaking to you. I take those words really seriously. One day I'm going to meet God. And he's going to show me what I've done with the time I've been here at Four Seas, and the time I've been in the desert, and the time I've been a wife, and the time I've been a mother, and all these sorts of things. He's not going to talk to me about the houses I've lived in, or the cars I've had, or anything like that, or positions in my work. Actually, if you choose a ministry position, you're actually moving yourself down. Like, it's like, you might think, someone who graduates from Bible college might go, Tom, here I am. You know, I've just got my piece of paper and I've done this. Well, you've done nothing. All you've done is write papers. But you know what? It's a journey to the bottom. It's a journey to become more and more of a servant. A journey to become more and more of a person who pleads with people to love God and to allow him in our lives to change us. Now, if we have to keep on knocking and asking about this, is it because we think God wants us to squirm? He wants to say, I just want to see how much you want this, you know? No, he wants to give us what we need. And through this time, let me tell you something, through this time of asking and of seeking and of knocking, what happens, what should happen to us? Our wills should be softened more toward him. I start out by saying, God, I deserve that job. I've worked in this company for this amount of time. I have been a good worker. I deserve it. I know that guy over there wants it and that lady over there wants it, but I deserve it. So I'm going to keep praying and keep asking and keep knocking. So you do that sincerely. sincerely knocking and asking. And I believe if it's sincere in our heart, what God does is he starts to change us. Why do you want that job? What's in it for you? What are you going to do with this added responsibility? What are you going to do with this added salary? What are you going to do with the people that you're going to work with? And as you keep praying, God, he doesn't answer you right away because I believe he wants our wills to be in line with his will. And perhaps you come to the bottom, to the lowest, to the most humble, to the down on your knees, and you say, oh God, maybe that job isn't for me. I've just thought about how much I'd have to give away of myself, or how much time I'd spend away from my family, or it's not worth it. And so we make a decision then that's based on God's will, not on what we think we want. So Jesus is smart. You know that? He is really smart. He knows how to deal in our lives. He knows how to get us from where we are to where he wants us to be. We don't, because we wouldn't go there. We're too much loving our little comfort zone and our nest. And again, I'm not talking about the nest of a home. I'm talking about the nest of how we are, of how we behave. Oh, but I'm tough. And I've got to be the boss. Who said? You know, isn't Jesus a boss? What's he teaching us? What's he saying? It's interesting that a generation ago or more, when letters used to be written, you know, there's a whole move I've been noticing on internet of letter writing. There are companies that are putting out beautiful stationery now and saying, let's get back to letter writing. And there's all sorts of studies saying that even when you are in a university class and you're typing away, it's not as good as if you write longhand in terms of your brain. Engaging your brain. Huh, I'll just throw that out there for all you smart people sitting in those chairs. But a generation ago, many people used to sign their letters, your obedient servant, James. Jesus is talking to us like that. Are you my obedient servant? Dear Lord, I want this, you know, I want this, but I am your obedient servant. And whatever you desire in my life, let it be. Let it be so in my life. Some people say that it's not how you start the race, but how you end up that counts. The main thing. And even in Revelation, we learn that those who persevere by the blood of the Lamb and their testimony will have persevered and received a crown of glory. We don't want to be like the soil that has rocks in it, where the roots are impeded and they don't go down deep, and then when the heat of the day comes, they dry up. So what more is this persistence all about? What kind of prayer is Jesus describing here? It's not about some isolated blessings. What this prayer is to have a burning heart after Jesus. It's to pray, ask, seek, and knock. Lord, I want a burning heart for Jesus. Some of you know who John Wesley was, founder of Methodism. Rode thousands and thousands of miles on horseback to bring the gospel to villages all over England. He gave his life to the Lord. He was doing all of this, but he felt dry. And he came to America and did some preaching. And when at one point someone was preaching and he said, God, I don't have that fire. I don't feel that. And he went out into the field and knelt and prayed. God just touched him. And he had a flame and a burning heart that went on until he died. A burning heart for Jesus. See, when we come to the point to say, well, now how much can I get away with and still be a Christian? Oh, God, deliver me. Oh, but, you know, like, that's okay. I haven't really crossed the line. How many of us have said that? How many of us have thought that? Oh, but, yeah, I know that's what Jesus wants, but he loves me anyway, you know. He'll look the other way. My friends, that's not what he wants. That's not love. That's not burning desire for him. That's not a desire to be like him. And to open our heart and ask and continue to plead with God, make me that way. Change me. Now, you know what he says? He said, if you ask and if you seek and if you knock, you will find. The door will be opened. He promises that. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. That is the issue. Look, I don't know if you're seeking God with all your heart. Nobody knows. Only God. Only God knows what your heart truly, 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 truly is. He's the one that knows. Have you just said, oh, well, God, if you want to do that, yeah, that's okay. Oh, yeah, I'll keep going on. And you're not seeking God with all your heart. Are you down on your knees? Is your heart really open and yearning for God? Is it like David when he says in the Psalms, I pant for God like a deer pants for the water? These aren't little nice little poetic sayings that we can put on a poster. Even though I put things on a poster, but anyway, that's only decoration. The deal is in our heart. It's in our heart. So this prayer is an active pursuit of God and all his character and attributes that he desires us to have. It doesn't leave anything out. It's about mercy, holiness, humility, obedience, poverty of spirit, purity of heart, everything we've been learning the past 7, 8, 9 months as we've been speaking. You know, I just throw out another thing, and none of these things are to be a guilt-producing thing. If it's guilt, then you got to look at it. But it's what the scriptures say. When we meet together here, on a Sunday, and we worship together, we sing, and you listen to me or someone else expounding the word. Does anybody ever take these things home? Do you ever think about them during the week? Do you ever take what has been the topic and the verses? Do you ever take it home and say, I'm going to at least spend one evening with my wife or my husband or my children or myself or my roommate and just go over what it's meaning to me? I think if we don't do that, we're not serious. This is just a place to meet, have a good time, listen to me, expound a few things. But it doesn't go from here. It doesn't walk out the door. It doesn't embed in our lives. This isn't just a playtime. It's not just a duty. It's because we love him. And right now, as we sit here and talk, there are millions of Christians all over the world that are hanging on to one verse of scripture or one page that they've torn out of a Bible that everyone's using in the room and holding it deep in their heart because they don't have what we have. And they're holding on to every nugget. And they're cherishing it, and they pray it during the week. I know that if I stood next to someone like that, their faith would overshadow mine. Because of what they've done, of what they've loved, of what they do love. We can't work up having a heart of repentance. We can't work up having a need for the Lord. It's given to us as a gift. Is our church today, is the church today around the world characterized by this kind of prayer? I don't think it's the norm. By and large, the church in many places around the world seeks the management style of the business, CEOs and things like that. They love the hustle and bustle of activity. And celebrate human achievement and want to be noticed. And many of our churches take this on. What was it? Somehow, and it might have been even someone here, but anyway, somebody sent the top richest pastors in the world, 15 or 21 of them. You know, there's several in Ghana and Uganda and Nigeria worth millions. In the poorest countries of the world. When we studied James, we read, "You don't have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasure." So Jesus has put this thing, this ask, seek and knock right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount and saying, look at all these things I've been teaching you. You cannot do them or have them unless you come to me and desire them and keep at it and thirst for them and desire them deep, deep in your heart. And I will answer. I will answer because that's God's will. No one in this room, none of us, is capable of even getting close to living out the Sermon on the Mount, what it teaches us, unless it be granted by the grace of God. And that we learn here that God delights in answering our prayer. That's it. So, over these past months, have you gone home and said, God, we just learned about lust. We just learned that in my heart, I can't lust. And I'm maybe not just for women or men, but things that are not appropriate. What am I going to do about it, God? I ask you to help me. I ask you to help me not to look at those magazines anymore. I ask you to help me to have a clear and pure mind and heart that I won't want to. Or that we go home and say, God, I don't want to be a judgmental person. I know that I have assigned motives to other people that probably weren't the right ones, or I know weren't the right ones. Or even if I don't know, I'm not God. Have we done that? So if we come to the end of 2018 and we had a little bit of a spiritual thermometer, you know, that we took our temperature in February. I wish I thought could have thought of that. Took our temperature in February and then take our spiritual temperature in December and see if anybody's gone hotter. Have you gone from, I almost thought in terms of Fahrenheit, have you gone from 5 degrees centigrade to 25 degrees centigrade, you know? Is your heart more on fire for God, for who He is? So how do we approach Him? And we're the last little picture here. How do we approach our Heavenly Father? Now, you know, it depends on how you see God. If you see God as a stern, judgmental God, somebody sitting up there going bong, bong, bong. Some of us were taught that in churches. You know, do not smile. We're not frivolous in church. We're in front of God. You know, or things like that. If we see God as stern and judgmental, we will approach him with fear and we'll be hesitant. You will see these attributes as unreachable. But here Jesus anticipates this attitude because, after all, the people of God were told, don't approach the mountain that's burning. But Jesus tells us something different. He says, if a child has a kind and gentle but firm father, he knows that his father will give him what he needs when he asks, but will also have the wisdom to keep from him that which might not serve the child's interests. So if we trust our father, earthly father, and we see him as fair and kind, we know that we'll trust. Now, I mean, I'm sure there's things when you get to be a teenager, you're gonna test everything. If a child has an extravagant but absent father, that child will approach the father with demands because he knows his father won't refuse him. He learns. Every child learns how to deal with his or her parents, believe you me. We all did it. But Jesus says, your heavenly father is not like that. Jesus speaks to them as if they are a good father. So all the men sitting out there, he says, if you're a good father, which of you, if your child asks for a piece of bread, would bring a stone? Now, a stone in those days and a piece of bread were similar. They looked similar. And a fish and a snake, they both had scales. So which of you would give your child that? You being evil, meaning you don't have the perfection and the love and the commitment and the faithfulness and the depth of that our Heavenly Father has. Would you do that? So don't you think that your Heavenly Father would bend over backward to give you good gifts? We are approaching our God, who once said to his people in Isaiah, this is beautiful, 49 to verse 15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. Look at that picture, everybody. And maybe some of you can't quite get it because you're not a mother or you're not a father who's watched his wife breastfeed their son or daughter. What mother would forget she has a child at her breast? Only one that's non compos mentis. Or forget the child she's born. He says, she may, I'm going to give you that. She may forget. I will never forget you. That's how close God is. In the act of prayer, we acknowledge we can't go it alone. When we seek God and ask and knock, it's the Father who opens the door, not a butler. The Father opens the door and grasps us, takes us in his arms. What do all children need? And see, God uses this picture of fathers and children because that's who he is to us. And he knows we can identify. What do all children need? Now, you all have been children. You either are children, you have children, or you've been children. Okay? They need a father's love and care. Every child needs that their father will be there for them no matter what. And that child needs to know that. Of all the things that I went through with my own dad, I remember one time he said to me, this was when he was drunk, but I mean, he eventually, of course, it was okay, that Even if I murdered somebody, Diana, I will never abandon you. I will never walk away from you. I remember that. That I think that was when I was 10. You know, did you know, everybody, this is just an aside, every young male and female, every young child will remember things that happened that you as parents said or did. You will forget it. You won't even remember it, but they will. And some of those things may damage them forever. Some of those things may cause them to seek something in their lives to fulfill the hole you put in. And they may go in ways that you would never want them to go. Because you judged them, ordered them around, and did not show the love and compassion that their heart was crying out for. And the acceptance. The acceptance. I think I've told you this story when one of my first teaching jobs besides university was in a school for emotionally disturbed kids. Residential school. And one little boy, this tall, built like a little football player, American football player, sharpened about a dozen pencils and tried to stab me with them. And so, being a tough cookie, I took his head like that and pushed him like that until someone could come and help. But you know what? After that, because I knew what those kids had experienced in their lives, I wanted to go and hug him. I wanted to go and hold him until he calmed down so that he knew that someone was with him that would not punish him and put him in a prison or put him in a cage or lock the door or send him away. Sometimes those things come out because we feel abandoned. We feel unloved by the one that is supposed to be closest to us and loving us the most. That's what children are crying out for. And I want to tell you something. That's what I cry out for. I'm a child of God. The greatest gift from persistent prayer is God himself. An anonymous sagely quote, I ask for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I ask for health that I might do great things. He gave me grace that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy. He did not give them so that I might be wise. I ask for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness so that I might have a need for God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I received very few things that I asked for, but I received the things I had hoped for. So to summarize, see what God does in our lives here is preparation for eternity, my friends. The fullness of the kingdom of God. We won't have those 300,000 little knickknacks in our homes anymore. We won't have the labels of where everything is. We won't have five circular saws or 300 screwdrivers or whatever, or 1,000 books or whatever. I mean, we may have those things, but it'll be different. That is why God does not emphasize the material world. Although he grants us those things that we need. But he's concerned about things far greater than that. The greatest gift is himself and the power of the Holy Spirit that he promised to each one of us. For that is how we will grow and be transformed and to be who we're meant to be. How can you approach this? What can you take away from this? That God loves you and wants his best for you? Absolutely. That he is approachable and he wants you never to give up? Absolutely. How about this week? You read through the Sermon on the Mount. 3 chapters. It'll take you 10 minutes. Make a list of the things that God tells us that he wants for us. Make a list. Truth, purity, mercy, trust in him to shine our light. Prayer, fasting, giving, care, and love toward our brothers and sisters. Humility, on and on and on. Then mark a few of the things that you believe God's speaking to you that he would like you to have and to grow in. And then spend some time in prayer asking that God will transform you. Asking that he will receive your prayer and answer it. Because, everyone, he will. He will. Let's pray. Father, we kneel before you. Your life, your death, your resurrection, your ascension, the giving of the Holy Spirit is all part of building the kingdom of God on earth. For the heavens and the earth will be renewed, and we will see the heavenly kingdom come down from heaven upon earth, and we are a part of it. To live eternally with love and compassion and humility and mercy, all the things that you desire to give us. Things we can't give ourselves, we can't do it ourselves, we can't buy it at a shop, we can't go to an auction, we can't do any of that. It only comes from you, and Lord, we bow our knees before you, that you would answer our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.